meditate for a few moments on the seventh verse of 1 Peter 4. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The New Year's Eve, beloved, as we well know, marks an end. The end of another cycle of 365 days. 365 days when the sun ran its course, rejoicing as a mighty man to run a race. Days in which, with regular and unbroken monotony, the clock ticked off the seconds, some 31 million of them, marking time as if warning the sons of men, the end is at hand. For we fly away. The end of another cycle of vanity. It's only a cycle that has come to an end, that comes to an end tonight, that's completed. We come back where we began a year ago. Winter, spring, summer, autumn, winter. The same old events. Births and deaths, work, sweat, care, anxiety, joy, merriment, mourning, singing, peace, war, praying, cursing, iniquity, but also sorrow and repentance have filled this year. And over it all, the death has cast its gloomy cloak. No end to it, beloved. All repetition, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. And tomorrow everything can begin over again. The beginning of another monotonously same cycle is New Year's Day. And yet, beloved, while it is not the end, tonight is an end. And as an end, it speaks more loudly than ever before of the end. The end of which my text speaks. The end of all things. There was ever a time that is true. Tonight is that time, beloved. The end, beloved. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. If our celebration of the end of the old year, as the people of God, is to mean anything, I pray God for you and for myself that that word may be impressed upon the heart of young and old as never before. The end of all things is at hand. And evidently, my text is not talking of mere theories, but of realities, spiritual realities that are of intense significance for us as the people of God, as is plain from the fact that the apostle adds, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. On this last night of the year, I think it fitting to call your attention to that word for a few moments, beloved. An admonition to watch unto prayer. Let's notice together in the first place the ground of that admonition. In the second place, the meaning of it. And in the third place, the necessity of it. At the end of all things, the text speaks of. What is that end? How near is it? What is the connection between the nearness of that end and the necessity of soberness? And notice, beloved, first of all, that my text says absolutely that that end is the end of all things. You may take that expression without any limitation. It is the end of all things. That means, in the first place, that that end, negatively speaking, is not simply another date on the calendar. On the calendar of the history of this world. That end is an end that involves everything. It's the end of the whole creation. The whole present world. Heavens as well as earth. That creation as it was brought forth in the beginning. The earth and its fullness. The heavens as we see them. The starry heavens. But also the heaven of heavens shall come to an end. That creation, as it moved through time, as it had a history, as it all passed into and through the night of sin and death and darkness and the curse, through the fall of Satan and the fall of man, The creation, as it includes the earth and all things that are therein, all creatures in them, rational and irrational, with all their development, all their activity, all of their form, all of their labor, all of their striving, shall come to an end. That end will be the moment in time that is the last. In fact, that end will be the end of this present time, time as we know it, itself. Time will come to an end. Not in the sense that there will be no more time at all. The distinction, the absolute distinction between the temporal and the eternal never comes to an end. But this time, time as we have it and as we know it, and as it is in all things now, shall itself come to an end. All that belongs to this present world shall pass away. And after that moment, the clock stands still. The clock of this present time stands still forever. The cycle of vanity is finished once for all. That end of all things is not, in the second place, simply closing, but according to my text, it is the moment when all things are finished, and finished not only in the sense of being ended, but finished in the sense of being perfected. It is the moment when a certain purpose is reached. That means, in the first place, that end of all things, beloved, is not simply some arbitrary moment. Not at all. I can assure you, for example, that the end of the year 1958 will not be the end of all things. I know that. I know that that end is not coming tomorrow. Cannot. It's a fixed moment. And it is a moment when the purpose of all things is reached. Oh, that end is also a sudden interference in things. It's not an end that is reached in the way of an evolution. The end of all things will be a catastrophe, a passing away. God will, by the might of his power, intervene in the history of this world, but he will not interrupt it. He'll bring it to a close, to a finishing. And so, from that point of view, it is not true that that end could take place as well today, or let us say 10 centuries from now. That moment of the end is not such that when that moment comes, things could just as well continue for a little while yet as they were. It will not be so that it will be possible then anymore to make a new beginning. It will be the end, the final end. And not only is that according to the language of the words of our text, where a term is employed, which means exactly that all things reach their purpose at that end. But that's the current thought of Scripture, beloved. That means, in the third place, that end is the moment when things cannot, and when they may not, and when they need not go on any longer. Everything has reached its terminal, the last station. No second of time can be added. No more persons can be brought forth. No more elect can be converted. No more reprobate can be convicted of sin. There can be no more working, no more suffering, no more dying, no more cursing, no more blessing, no more damning, no more holiness or righteousness, no more unholiness and unrighteousness, no more hardening and no more repentance. It's the end. In the fourth place, that end is the reaching of a certain purpose according to the measure and the determination of the Most High. The reaching of the end of all things according to the measure of that all things, and according to the measure of their development, as it is determined by God's sovereign and free good pleasure. There's a measure set for everything. Everything. And in the main, that measure of all things stands connected with a twofold measure. On the one hand, the measure of iniquity that must be filled. But on the other hand, the measure of the realization and the formation of the cause of God's kingdom and God's covenant in the midst of the world. When that measure is full, when all that is in the principle of sin has developed to the utmost, according to the counsel of God, so that the measure of iniquity is full. When all that was in Adam's sin in paradise, and all that was revealed in the sin of Calvary, shall be finally worked out to the limit, and the end must come. Must come. And also, when the cause of God's covenant and kingdom in the midst of the world has been realized to its full measure as far as this present time is concerned, then the end must come. When all the elect have been born and also reborn and converted,
When the principle of grace, as it is realized in the people of God in the midst of this world, has come to its full manifestation as far as this present time is concerned, has borne its full fruit of repentance, has borne its full fruit of the praise of the glory of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, has produced its full fruit of suffering for the cause of Christ, then the end must come. When the measure of all things is such that it is full and can proceed no further, when not one more drop can be added into that measure, because with a view to the Z of the end of all things, God laid down the A in the beginning. When that measure is full, so that things need not go any further, then the end comes, when the purpose of God is reached, when all things have so developed that God, when He shall reveal Himself in Christ in the day of judgment, may be fully and perfectly revealed as the only just judge, so that in that day every creature shall have to confess his own lie and God's righteousness, and every mouth shall publicly be stopped. And when God shall have to be acknowledged as the Lord indeed, as the perfectly righteous and holy God by all men, when that measure is full, things may not even go any further, beloved. All things at that moment will cry out for the revelation of the perfect judgment of God. And that's the purpose too. Oh, sure, things run in a cycle, in a circle. In a cycle of vanity. And they don't end of themselves. And they don't end in the way of a methodical development and a gradual development of a kingdom of God in this world, beloved. A development of this world into a kingdom of God. Oh, no, they don't. But everything bears fruit, even in that cycle of vanity. That vicious circle of the vanity of this present time still does not exclude this, that everything still works out God's counsel. God's counsel as it centers in the realization of His kingdom. His counsel as it centers in His purpose of election. And the complete fruit of everything. The principle of sin as well as the principle of grace will be seen at that moment of the end, seen perfectly. The end of all things is at hand, beloved. At hand. That's always the language of Scripture. It's near. not relatively near. Oh, you can say in a certain sense, and that makes the words of our text all the more emphatic, that that end is nearer than it was when the Apostle Peter penned these words. But the point of my text is that end is at the door. Not from the viewpoint of time, from the viewpoint of our time, I mean. Already, almost 20 centuries have passed, when you look at it that way. 20 centuries, long ones, since God said through Peter, the end of all things is at hand. Then you surely come to the conclusion that the Apostle Peter was utterly mistaken, that he didn't know what he was talking about. And not merely either from the point of view of the fact that that end is coming nearer and nearer all the time with every second. After all, 19 centuries then make that idea look a little foolish. Sure, the end is coming nearer and nearer with each second that the clock ticks off, but that clock has ticked off those seconds for more than 19 centuries already, beloved. You must see that. You must understand that, beloved, so that we don't begin to figure by look at the fact that those 1900 years have already passed and that the end is still not there. And then if I look at the fact that from my point of view, it does not seem as though that end has come any nearer even in all that history. If I look at the fact that all that transpired in that 1900 years does not seem to bring the realization of God's promise any closer. Then I'm liable to begin complaining that the Lord is slack concerning his promise. Or I may probably begin to philosophize that this present history is but an interim, an interlude in God's work, in the working out of his counsel. May begin to philosophize about the restraining process of a common grace. Or I may forget that the Holy Ghost speaks here, and that the Holy Ghost is the one who only and who always reveals the realities of God's kingdom. Must be very careful, beloved, that we don't put our word over against the word of the Holy Ghost tonight. Though I know we would not do that directly. But nevertheless, isn't it true that as far as our attitude is concerned, and as far as our actions are concerned, When we hear this word, the end of all things is at hand, we really very frequently say within ourselves, "Oh, that's all right, that's all right. I believe that too. But I'm not too concerned about it yet. Plenty of time yet." Not so? We do not take this word as a rule with very much reality. I don't, you don't. Do not live in the consciousness, the strong consciousness that end is really at hand. And do not forget, beloved, that if there was ever a time when that should be the attitude of the people of God, oh, that time is always, but that is much more emphatically the case today, beloved. Everything literally screams at us today. The end is at hand. And that's true. First of all, from the point of view of the fact that this is emphatically the last hour, as the Apostle John says to little children, it is the last hour. After that hour, there are no more hours, no more dispensations. The thread of history will not be continued anymore. Various dispensations in history, you know. There was an hour that extended from Adam to the flood, and that hour had an end. And there was another hour that extended from the flood through Abraham. That hour had an end. But that end was never so that there was not another hour following it. This is the last one. This hour will have an end too. And after the hour of this present dispensation, beloved, there will not be another hour to follow it. It will be the end. In the second place, closely connected with that, is the fact that end is in, literally in, everything in this dispensation. Oh, in a way, that's true of all history. The end, the Z of the end of all things, was already in the A of the first day. But also that is much more emphatically the case now, beloved. The end works, constantly works, in all of the history of this dispensation. Why? Because Christ came once. And through his cross and resurrection, his kingdom has been established. And the world has been centrally and principally condemned. Centrally, everything has been finished in that cross. And that Christ has been exalted, and he has received all power in heaven and on earth over all things. And he has received that power in order that he may come again
And he will come again. But beloved, that he will come again is only realized in this, that all through this dispensation, he is coming again. He's on the way. And he accomplishes his coming through everything that takes place in this present dispensation. Everything. Nothing is excluded. And because he is on the way, therefore, the end is in all things, working in all things. Or perhaps we should say, the coming Christ is working in and through all things in history. So close the end is to us. It works in us. It works in all men. It works in all the nations. It works in the whole creation. We stand, all of us, whether we will acknowledge it or not, we are in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. From that point of view, it's near at hand, beloved. Hastening toward that final moment, ready to burst in upon the cycle of the vanity of this present time. And that stands in close connection in the third place with the fact that, of course, all things in this present dispensation are really but so much scaffolding. Scaffolding erected for the purpose that God's one great work of the realization of his everlasting kingdom of glory may be realized. That scaffolding itself, beloved, as it is subservient to the realization of that purpose, speaks of that end. Just as when you see a building going up, surrounded by all kinds of scaffolding, you say pretty soon that building will be finished. So, with this end, beloved, and the more of that scaffolding you see, and it's described in Scripture, the more of that scaffolding you see in this present dispensation, the more that scaffolding testifies to you, the end is at hand. Pretty soon, the building of God is one grand work which he purposed to accomplish through all things. Will be finished.
That's the gospel, beloved. Don't make a mistake. That's the gospel. This word of God, it is not a big stick that the apostle wants to use to scare you into being sober and watching unto prayer. Oh no. It's the promise of God to his people. That people is in Christ. And as they are in Christ, that end comes upon them. The end of the ages. The end of all things. And as in that end, God will be justified publicly before all the world. So Christ and his cause
his people, the people that are in him, shall be justified in that day. Finally justified, saved, received into an everlasting kingdom of glory. The end of all things is at hand, beloved. Blessed gospel of the kingdom. And God is not slack, beloved. Things are not restrained. All things hasten to that end just as fast as they possibly can. And beloved, the more they come close to the end, the more all things literally rush toward that end. And Christ rushes to come. Isn't that history? Isn't that the history of the world in which we live, beloved? Open your eyes. Look round about you and see that the signs of the times are more emphatically fulfilled in our day than ever before. All of them. Listen to the speech, to God's speech, through the end of this year of our Lord, 1958. And hear God say to you and me more emphatically than ever before, the end of all things is at hand. Don't be deceived. Don't be carnally secure. Don't think in your heart, beloved, that end is far off. It isn't. It's at hand. And therefore, because it is at hand, and because it surrounds us on every side, because the power of that end is even in us, because the force of that end hurtles the whole world forward in our day, because Christ says, "Behold, I come quickly." Therefore, be sober and watch unto prayer. The child of God prays, and he prays with a view to that end. That's the picture of my text. The reason for that is plain. Huh? That end for the child of God means the beginning of the new day. The day of everlasting life. The day of glory. Means the final end of death and of sin and of the battle, the beginning of life, righteousness, perfect holiness, endless glory, the beginning of seeing God face to face, the beginning of our final adoption unto children, the beginning of the redemption of our body, this old miserable body, the beginning of divine fellowship, the beginning of dwelling in God's tabernacle. Besides, for the child of God who loves his God, that end means the complete theodicy, public, the everlasting justification of God and his cause and his Christ and his people. When all that seems to be crooked now shall be made straight, and when it will be manifest that God always did judge and execute a righteous judgment, that will be glory, beloved. Be glory for me. Want it for you? And because of that, we pray, don't we? We pray, come. That's the prayer. Fundamentally, always the prayer of the saints. Apostle isn't talking about prayers for all kinds of things. Oh no. The bride of Christ, beloved, longs for the revelation of her bridegroom. And she prays for it. And she prays him to come, and to come quickly. In the second place, my text really emphasizes, and that's not plain in the English, that the child of God leads a life of prayer. Literally, my text says, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayers. Unto prayers. That's the plural. That indicates, beloved, that the bride of Christ prays much. Not just on that she offers an occasional prayer for his coming. It really means that all the prayers of that bride are constructed around that one idea. Come, Lord Jesus. And anything else she prays is connected with that one central desire and longing of hers, that he shall come. And it's with a view to those prayers that you have the admonition in my text. Be sober and watch. Not only that we must watch unto prayer, must really take the whole expression as one. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Only, I think that that first word that is translated sober, it could better be translated be of a sound mind, be of an understanding, a perceiving, a discerning mind, so that you see things correctly, that you discern history and its meaning, that you discern the meaning of the history of this world as it takes place round about you. And so that when the signs of the coming of Christ are revealed in the history of this world, you are not spiritually blind and say, I don't see that he's coming at all. It means, in the second place, that you have a right discernment of values, of spiritual values, so that you look at the temporal and the earthly and the present. Never by itself, but in the light of the eternal and the abiding. The world that is to come. It means that you look at that lasciviousness and excess of wine and rioting and reveling of the world, in which they think it strange that you don't join them, that you look at it in its proper light, the light of the Word of God and the light of the nearness of the end, and discern in it not only spiritual foolishness and ignorance and wickedness, but actually but another sign of the coming of the Lord. For did our Lord not say that as it was in the days of Noah, that they ate and they drank and they married and they gave in marriage, so it shall be at the time when he shall come again too? And therefore, be of such a spiritual mind and exercise yourselves to be of such a mind that you do always clearly perceive and act as though the end of all things is at hand, and never act otherwise. And the second word, which is translated in our text, watch, is really to be sober. And the text means, of course, not physical soberness, although that is one of the many things that is implied. One who is spiritually sober can certainly not be physically drunk. But the idea of the text is, be not spiritually drunken with the things of this present time, and drunken with the things which the world enjoys and which the world loves. But be sobered by the thought of the impending end, moderate, temperate, circumspect, so that as you walk in this world, walk your earthly pilgrimage, you do not swerve hither and thither and stagger like one who is spiritually drunken. Stagger and halt between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. You can see, too, that the two are related. There's a mutual relationship between soundness of mind and soberness, beloved. One who is drunken sees things wrong, too, not only physically, so that he sees double, but spiritually. It's also the case spiritually. And on the other hand, he who is of a spiritually sound mind will also not easily be drunken or become drunken and allow himself to be allured by the intoxicating pleasures and allurements of this present world, beloved. Not if he is of a sound mind, a spiritually right mind. He sees the folly of it. And in that way only can a child of God pray for the coming of that end. Relation there of cause and effect. If we are sound-minded and sober, then we can and will
properly pray with a view to the nearness of that end, beloved. We will long for that end. We will long for it the more as it approaches. And the more as the ragings and the ravings of the enemy that persecutes the cause of Christ and thinks it strange that we won't join them come upon us. You see, but why is it necessary that the child of God be so admonished? The bride is certainly saved. She has the Spirit. She will certainly be sober and sound-minded. And why even must that bride pray? I really think, beloved, that those questions cannot be spiritually real in the heart of a child of God. A child of God, in his heart, does not say, "Why must I pray?" Prayer is an urge in him. And it is not a necessity, because there is any danger that the bride will not be preserved, or because there is any danger that Christ will not come. That's our comfort, beloved. Our comfort, because even our soberness and sound-mindedness, prayers, have only a small being of the new obedience. The bride will never fall away. God will preserve her. But that work of God, beloved, is not simply a work upon us, and a work around us, and in spite of us. It is a work in us. God brings the end in the way of the prayers of the saints. And therefore, God preserves his saints, but he preserves them in grace, not only through grace. He keeps them in a state of grace. And to that end, this word of God must serve, beloved. Because remember two facts, in that all things which is coming to an end, there is much, very, very much to allure you and me. And only too often we view those things which are after all but means as an end to be sought in themselves. And in the second place, in you and me, there is still very, very much that can be allured by those all things. We're mostly flesh and only a little bit children of God yet. And therefore, heed this word, beloved, young and old. Be not carried away by the spirit of this age. Do not become intoxicated with this present world. Do not dance and drink and revel and riot with the world on the way to hell. No, people of God, the end of all things is at hand. That glorious end for the people of God. That terrible end for the wicked. Be ye accordingly.
sober and of a sound mind, so that you may watch unto prayer and may stand and endure even unto the end. Amen.
Lord, our God, apply thy word unto our hearts, we pray. Give us grace to heed it and to walk in its light, looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And pray, even as by thy Spirit and grace we do tonight, come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Amen.